Well, all righty. If you have your Bible, please open it with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. This is certainly one of my favorite psalms. And I certainly hope that tonight you will be encouraged by our time together. In just a moment, you're going to be hearing some testimonies as well. But Psalm 107 is a call to live a grateful life. Psalm 107 is a call to gratitude. Gratitude. And in the Bible, we find in Psalm 107 that it's so important that you and I maintain a spirit of gratitude each and every day of our lives. You know, I've noticed that grateful people have not forgotten what the Lord has done for them. Amen? Please don't ever get over what the Lord has done for you. And I think for so many people, they get saved, but then they get over it. You know what I'm saying? They lose the wonder and the joy, the awe of what it means to be a child of God. And we lose this sense of gratitude for the Lord's salvation. You know, listen to some of the qualities of grateful people. I found this earlier in this week, and I wanted to share this with you tonight to kind of set the tone for what we'll be talking about. But grateful people are joyful people, are they not? They're joyful people. Grateful people live with hope. Grateful people tend to be motivated and courageous. Grateful people tend to love well and serve well. Grateful people are not entitled and demanding. Grateful people praise more than they complain. I like that one, don't you? Grateful people do not complain. But grateful people tend to be generous and tender toward those in need. And friends, that's exactly what the Lord desires of you and me, to have grateful hearts, not just at Thanksgiving, but year round. It ought to be a way of living for all of us. Instead of Thanksgiving, it ought to be thanks living. Amen? And so every day of our lives, we ought to be motivated by gratitude. I want us to look at our text this evening, and I want to read the first three verses to kind of set the context for what we're going to be sharing tonight. Our text says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For he is good." Y'all say good. Hey, is God good? Yes, God is good. "For his loving kindness is everlasting." Watch this. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, "whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." Now, this psalm was probably written when Israel had been delivered from their bondage in Babylon. And they are reminded of what the Lord allowed them to suffer because of their sin and rebellion against the Lord. But God in his graciousness allowed them to return to their homeland. And they're reminded of the consequences of their sin, and they're reminded of the grace God showed them in forgiving their sin and restoring them. You know, they're called on to praise the Lord for his mercy and his grace. And they're also reminded that God is ever faithful to hear and restore those who call on him. You know, there's a word here for us this evening. The saints of God are reminded of where the Lord found us and how he delivered us from our terrible condition. When we were lost and broken, when we were undone, hopeless. And because he has rescued us in our desperate need, all the redeemed are challenged to praise the Lord. Our text tells us that the redeemed are to say so, that our lips should be filled with the glory and praise of God. We're eager to share with others of what Christ has done for us. You know, by the way, the very fact that we've been redeemed is enough of a reason for the saints to praise him, is it not? You know, the very word redeem suggests the payment of a price. And God redeemed us by sending his son to die for us that we might be saved from our sins. You know, I'm saved today and headed to heaven, not because I deserve it, but because the Lord Jesus took my place on the cross and he suffered my hell and endured the awful wrath of God that was intended for me. So this evening I come with nothing to boast of but Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Only he deserves the praise and glory. My life is to be filled with his praise and gratitude for all that he's done for me. You know, I want you to notice with me four divisions in this psalm, and they're outlined in your bulletin. And they tell us of where God found us when he saved us. And they also remind us that he still possesses all the power necessary to deliver us from what we face as his children in this broken, messed up world. You know, while these verses tell us where we came from, they also point out what the Lord can do with the trials we face in this life. Anybody in the house tonight facing a trial? We all do. But I've got great news for you. Our Lord knows right where you are, and he cares. That's the reason we praise him. So if you find yourself in any of these scenarios we're going to be identifying tonight, just let this psalm remind you that God is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. And tonight we want to focus our thoughts on the God who saves. The God who saves. And so this psalm will teach us that God doesn't just save his people from their sins. He also saves them day by day. Amen. First of all, tonight, I want us to examine together Jesus, our Savior. I'm going to ask Brother Jerry Cook to come and join me as he will be sharing a testimony tonight of God's great redemption. But I wanted to share with you, as soon as I pick up my bulletin I dropped, I wanted to share with you verses 4 through 9. Listen to this. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. Listen to this. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has satisfied what? The thirsty soul and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. I'm here to introduce you tonight to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Brother Jerry, share your story, please.
This is a story of a witnessing opportunity we had years ago. Tuesday night visitation was just what you did. Every Tuesday night, our class would meet and we'd go out two by two, and we had this partners, you know, you regular partners. My partner happened to be a man that was captain of a fire and rescue team. And so he knew the city real well, so we always got the ones that people weren't able to find. So this one particular gentleman address they weren't able to locate the week before, so they gave it to us to go find. So we Billy was able to find it, and so we pull up to the house, and as always we always did, we prayed just before we went in. And as soon as we get out of the car, we start walking up to the house, we hear this commotion coming from the house, and it's the husband is basically cussing the wife out. Just, I mean, it's horrific, some of the language. And so anyway, Billy and I look at each other and go, you sure we should go in? And, you know, we said, well, the Lord's got us here for a reason. So we go in, and the husband lets us in. He wants to talk. The wife's in the kitchen, and she's in there. She's crying. two boys sitting there playing. They're just sort of, you know, they're real young, probably 2 and 4. And so we talked with him for probably 45 minutes. And so that was encouraging that he listened. And, but, you know, he whisked us out real quick. So Billy and I was, you know, we knew it was a bad situation. So we took it back to the class, prayed with the class about it, and continued to pray about it. But remember that Billy was a captain of a fire and rescue team. About a week later, Billy calls me and says, "Jerry, I need you to meet me at Memorial Hospital." I said, "Oh no, what's wrong, Billy?" He said, "Well, you're not going to believe this, but the guy we witnessed to last Tuesday night just got shot a couple of blocks from his house." And so because Billy was rescue, and he was actually the rescue man on the scene, and Billy was able to get him back to the hospital alive, and they actually saved his life. And, you know, he's in intensive care. So Billy's able to go in there and witness to him some more while he's in intensive care. So after he got a little better, we both go in there and talk to him, and he prays to receive Christ. And, you know, our first thought is, okay, this may be something that's not going to stick, you know, because he just is in a threatened situation, and okay, I'll do whatever I can. But I can tell you, 10 years later, he was teaching middle school Sunday school class. His wife was involved in women's ministry. It was one of the true things where it was a Damascus Road experience, I would say, where he turned his life around. And the whole family was involved in church. So to me, that's the Lord. When the Lord wants to talk to you, he's going to find a way to talk to you. Just be better to listen right away.
Thank you. Jesus is the Savior who radically transforms life. Can you say that tonight? Are you grateful for what the Lord has done for you? Amen. I want you to look with me at verses 10 through 16, and I want to introduce you to Jesus, our bondage breaker. Look with me in verse 10. "There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death." Watch this, "prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder." I didn't ask for a testimony for this particular topic tonight, because for some of us that may be exceedingly painful. But you know what? If you're in Christ, you have been delivered from the bondage of sin. And I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ is the bondage breaker. You know, even in Christ, you may struggle with areas of sin that have kept you in bondage. And though you're saved, and though you have a relationship with Jesus, perhaps there are habits and other things that prevent you from experiencing the freedom in Christ that Jesus died and rose again for you to experience. You know, for a lot of people, they live with addictions, whether it's drugs or alcohol, maybe it's cigarettes. Then there are people who struggle with strongholds of the mind, such as fear and depression and anger and bitterness and grief and prejudice and doctrinal error. These are strongholds of the mind, and those who are outside of Christ are in bondage to the enemy who leads these people to remain in bondage to these things. You know, there's also the issue of family dysfunction. And tragically, many people live in this this environment of continual dysfunction, and there's pain, and there's this sense of bondage. But you know, when we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ and we choose to live for Him, Christ can set us free from such bondage. So how many of you can say tonight that Jesus Christ has set you free from the bondage of sin? He set you free. Well, amen. Very good. Jesus is indeed the bondage breaker. But thirdly tonight, I want to introduce you to Jesus, our healer. Look with me in verses 17 to 23. As I'm reading this, I want to ask Jennifer Pilcher to come and join me. She'll be sharing a testimony here in just a minute. But listen to verses 17 to 22. Our text says, "Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted, and their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of what? Thanksgiving. And tell of His works with joyful singing." Jesus is our healer. And Jennifer has a story she's going to share with you tonight.
When you first asked me about this, I thought it was a great idea. Now I'm not so sure, but I do appreciate this opportunity. And I don't know how many of you know what did happen, but January 19th, Tom and I went out with two other couples to celebrate his birthday. We had dinner. And afterwards, I asked him to take me to Bath and Body Works because I had a coupon. So I went to use that and started feeling really bad. When I came out, he came around to just pick me up. It was so cold that night. And I just threw my sack in and I said, "Come to Michael's, back to the bathroom. I think I'm sick." And I took off and they have a huge handicap bathroom, and that's where I was. And the last thing I remember was flushing the commode. And when I woke up, I was staring at the ceiling. And took a minute to kind of figure that out. And I looked to the right, and I saw red. And I looked to the left, and I saw red. And then I realized my head was really throbbing on the back. Put my hand back there and then looked at my hand and realized I was in trouble. And I tried to call Tom's name because I knew he was outside the door, but I could not make my voice work. And so you know how you can sometimes, I guess, will yourself to do something, or you feel like you can. I finally was like, "You have to call him," and so I did, or so I thought. He told me later I just made some strange noise, but anyway, he came in. He could immediately see underneath and see there was a big issue, and he went back out, told somebody to call 911, and I remember seeing him start to crawl under the stall, and I knew then, okay, Tom's here, everything's going to be fine. And then it was like lights out again. And the next time I regained consciousness, I could just hear a man say, "Miss Jennifer, are you with us? Miss Jennifer, are you with us?" And I was thinking, who is that? Where is that voice coming from? And finally I could see, and it was a man in a maroon suit. And I thought, bless his heart, he didn't know that went out in the 70s. But I did not know where I was. And he asked me that, "Do you know where you are?" I said, "No." He said, "Do you know what day it is?" And I thought, oh my, he's going to keep asking me questions, so I get one right. And then I was thinking very hard, and I remembered about us being at dinner, and I remembered we were going to do that on a Friday night. I said, Friday? Very good, very good. He introduced himself, Dr. So-and-so. He said, you've had a CAT scan of the brain, and we feared that you had either swelling of the brain or bleeding on the brain or fractured your skull due to the injury on the back of your head. He said, so you have a TBI. And I said, what is that? He said, a traumatic brain injury. I just said, okay, because at the time I did not understand what traumatic meant. You know, I was still kind of half out. But anyway, long story short, as far as that night goes, we were there about 4 hours. Ended up getting 10 shots in my head. I had a 4-inch laceration down the back, and then he staple gunned my head back together, which I told him I felt was very inhumane, but he said it was necessary. So eventually we got to leave, and I don't know why, but when we got home at 1:30 in the morning, I wanted Tom to take my picture. And do you have that, Tom? I don't know why that was important to me. I think it was starting to click that you are a survivor. You're allowed to live. And I thought that was the worst part, and everything was going to be great in 3 or 4 weeks. That's kind of what he led me to believe, and that is not at all what happened. And I tried to play the piano after about a week, and I could not play it. And I thought, but I've been playing since I'm 3, and surely God's not through with me yet. Because, I mean, I'm still here. If he was through with me, I wouldn't still be here. Even the doctor kept saying that night, he just did not understand. Anyway, that was very difficult, and I kept asking Tom, you know, can I go back? Can I go back? Every week I would ask him, can I go back now? I'm ready to go back. And he would assure me, you are not ready to go back. I didn't realize the extent what all can happen to you when you have a brain injury, and how you may think you sound okay or you're walking okay, but you're really not. And then I started thinking, wait, I'm not sure I want to go back because I have my head wrapped. I don't want people to see me like that. The healing process did not go as planned. You know, you could only leave staples in for 10 days, then they must come out. And when I went to have them removed, they discovered the top inch and the bottom inch had started to go back together, but the middle 2 inches did not. And I had a huge gaping wound in the back of my head. It started going to the wound care center to see a doctor there once a week. And poor Tom, bless his heart. They brought him back there the first time to show him what all was going to need to be done every single night, and they told him if he couldn't do it, that's fine. I could come back each day, and they would do it. And it was a lot, and that went on for 2 months. And during that time, of course, I saw my neurologist. He did a little test, you know, like they do with their finger, follow the finger thing, and I couldn't help it. I was laughing. I said, if you could just see your face now, it's in 4 parts. And he did not think that was funny and said he'd seen all he needed to see. He sent me to neurotherapy. I went there every week from February through May. Needless to say, things were not going quite the way I thought. 3 weeks has turned into 10 months now. And one thing that I don't know, just was being brought home to me was this feeling of you need to be far more concerned about healing from the inside than the outside. You know, I was so consumed with we've got to get this taken care of, and I've got to get back to where I can play so I can go back. But then at the same time was worried about what are people going to say? What are they going to think? Because I'm going to have to get up there with a beanie on my head on the platform. And who does that? What are they going to think? And then I started thinking, wow, that's pride, Jennifer. Who cares what you look like? And so what if you can't play the way you could before? You don't have to be perfect to get up there on that platform. And this was something my neurotherapist kept trying to drive home to me, because I would get so upset when I couldn't do things correctly. I was lacking a lot cognitively. And then I started thinking, you know, what if he wants me to get up there imperfect so that people in the congregation who maybe feel like I can't do anything for God because of this or because of that or can't do anything for the kingdom, what if they need to see that you don't have to be perfect? Just bring him what you have and let him do it. And when Tom finally let me come back after about 5 weeks, he said, okay, I don't think he really wanted to tell me yes, but he did. And but he made me promise that I would not say one word in the microphone. He said, you can only play. Do not speak into the microphone. So I did not. But, you know, as self-conscious as I felt getting up there like that and having to sit rather than stand to play and knowing I'd made a mistake by coming back that soon, I just turned it over to God and said, God, you're just going to have to play through me because you know I can't do this. And he did. He did do that. And I began to heal more from the inside, you know, and he began to address things with me, the pride, you know, and various things. And even though I didn't really understand, you know, why that happened or the purpose or how good was going to come out of it, I still knew I trusted him and that I wanted to be obedient. And that maybe somebody watching, you know, was catching on to that and following that. And I've had so many people come to me in this time and saying, you know, things like we were really worried about you when you first came back and we didn't know, you know. I said, yes, the doctors have told me the same thing. In fact, my last day of neurotherapy, which was in May, he was honest with me, and he said, we never thought you'd make it back this far. I said, what? He said, we thought you maybe make it 75 to 80% back. I said, why didn't you tell me that? He said, well, we've learned that when we tell people things like that, then often they don't try if they think they can't get back to where they were. Oh, wow. There's so many things that I've learned through this time. And, you know, when you are sitting at home by yourself every day because they've suspended your license and you can't drive now, a lot of things could go through your mind. But also a lot of good things. You know, I really started getting in the Word, and he really started speaking to me in a way that I just had not heard or understood before, probably because I've been in too big of a rush. And the counselor, one day, I started counseling in May and just finished in September. He asked me one day, "Do you think God did this or Satan?" I thought, wow, what a question. I said, you know, I don't think I'll ever know the answer to that question. I don't know, but regardless, if Satan did it, if you won't call it that, I do know that God can take anything that Satan means for evil, and he can turn it around for good. And there's been a lot of good come out of this. I feel like I'm in a much better place now than I ever was before the accident, because of the way I've learned and grown through all of this. And I know that our timing is not the same as his timing. And I've been reminded of that over and over through these 10 months. But I've also been reminded, just trust him. You know, he is the great physician. He can heal you, and he will, if you just allow him to.
Amen.
Thank you.
Very good. Thank you. And I'm sure there's many of you that could stand tonight and testify of the same thing, of how the Lord has brought you through a physical storm and brought healing to you. Lastly this evening, I want to introduce you to Jesus, our deliverer from the storms of life. I'm going to ask Diane Jones to come and join me. As she's coming, I want to read our text for you. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he has spoken, raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and there at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders." Jesus, our deliverer. Diane, would you tell us your story?
You know, because we live in a broken world, we all will experience storms at some point in our life. We experienced a storm 15 years ago when Warren was diagnosed with cancer, and we're in a storm now with Bonnie's diagnosis. You know, usually we view the storms in our life as bad things, and they're hard. But I think God allows storms in our lives so that we will draw closer to him and be in total dependence on him. And also, storms, trusting in him, strengthens our faith and our trust in him. And I want you to know, you can trust God in pain. You really can. In the spring of 2017, we found ourselves in another storm. Caroline, our granddaughter, was a junior in high school, and she had a seizure. She had never had a seizure before. Her doctor contributed it to possibly fatigue or stress from school or the sports that she was involved in. And the doctor just said, "We're just going to watch her, and if she has another storm, another seizure, then we'll do an MRI. Caroline had a grand mal seizure just a few weeks after that. The MRI showed a tumor on her brain. God led us to Dr. Daniel Webb. And on April 17th, Caroline underwent brain surgery. That morning, we had to be at the hospital really early at 5 a.m. So we were up getting ready that morning. And as I was getting ready, it was almost an audible voice. God spoke, and he said, "Thank me for the seizures." And I said, "Okay, Lord, I thank you for the seizures." And then a short time later, it was almost a more emphatic voice in my heart and in my mind. And it said, "Thank me for the seizures." So at that point, I just stopped and I got by the bed and knelt down by the bed. And I said, "Oh, Lord, I do thank you for the seizures. I don't understand, but I do thank you for the seizures." When they took Caroline to surgery that morning, there were about 20 or 30 friends there supporting and encouraging Bonnie and Greg and us. And we all joined hands and got in a circle right there in the waiting room, the main waiting room at Floyd Medical Center. And we prayed out loud. We cried out to God with fear and anxiety. And he heard our cries. Dr. Webb met with us after surgery, and he told us that he had gotten it all. And he said the preliminary report was that it was a non-cancerous tumor called a benign meningioma. What if the tumor had attached itself to the meninges, which the meninges are membranes that cover and protect the brain and the spinal cord. The tumor had not attached itself to any of the brain tissue, so no damage was done to the brain itself. We all said, "God is so good," and he is. But if the outcome had been different, God would still be good, y'all. He would still be good. Remember the thank me for the seizures? Had Caroline not had the seizures, we would not have known that this was growing in her head. It could have grown through the meninges and attached itself to the brain. And then we would have had a completely different outcome. The picture that Tom's going to show you, this is the day of surgery. And yes, I asked Caroline for permission to show these pictures. This is her in ICU after the surgery. And now this one is 1 month later. Tell me God is not good, y'all. He is. She graduated with honors from high school in 2018. She graduated with honors from the University of Georgia in 2022. She got married to the love of her life and one of the most godly men, Braden, in September of 2022. And right now, she is in the nurse practitioner program at Emory University. So, yes, God is good. And we give God all the glory, just like we sang earlier, to God be the glory. She'll probably be on medication, just like Jennifer will, for the rest of her life and have annual MRI monitoring. But she's flourishing everywhere that God has led her. So when we are in a storm, we need to remember, I'm almost finished, we are here by God's appointment. We are here in a storm by God's appointment. So we just need to rest in him. We are in his keeping, and he will keep us here in whatever storm we find ourselves in. He'll keep us in his love and by his grace. We are under his training. Storms, I think, are a way that he uses to teach us lessons that we may not learn in any other way. And he shows us his purposes in his time. And in his time, he will deliver us out of that storm. How and when, he knows. I will end by reading Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. And I like to read different translations, and I've kind of combined a couple of translations of these verses of how it ministered to me. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14 in the Jones translation says, I would have despaired if I were not confident that I will see the goodness of God while I am here in the land of the living. So wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, I say, wait patiently for the Lord.
Thank you, all three of you, for sharing tonight. God is good, is He not? In this Thanksgiving season, we have so much to be thankful for. He is the God who saves. He is the God who saves. And so this evening, as we close, I'd like for us to go to the Lord in prayer and just thank Him for His goodness and rejoice in all that He's done for us. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You and praise You for being so faithful. We thank You for loving us. We thank You that You are the God who saves. Lord, we've heard wonderful testimonies tonight to that fact. And I'm sure there's many in this room tonight who could stand and say the same thing, Lord, of how You've delivered them through a hardship, a difficulty, through sickness. Lord, You have saved us from sin. And we're so grateful, Lord. So, Father, I pray that all of us during this Thanksgiving season will look to You with hearts of joy and gratitude for all that You've done for us. May we never lose sight of the wonder of Calvary. Lord, we love You. Thank You for loving us. We ask now that You dismiss us with Your favor. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. Church, let me wish you a happy Thanksgiving. And I want you to know I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Amen.